your information. Ah, thank you. We have a little essay that we put together regarding Lent and kind of what we hope to do with it. So you're welcome to pick that up. We've announced it before, but it's on the podium back there. You're welcome to take one of those home and read through it if you'd like to. So Matthew chapter 6, as we look at Lent, as we gather for Ash Wednesday this evening, Jesus begins, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is always aiming at our hearts, isn't he? Laws and external ritual, necessary though they are, cannot be an end in themselves, but a means of formation, exercises, if you will, in Christ-saturated love. So as we enter the season of Lent, we must be warned of pitfalls and frustrations, or we must be, sorry, I'm kind of distracted here. Am I cutting in and out there a little bit?
Your connection is just cracking a little bit.
Okay. We're okay? Sorry, microphone's going through puberty. So it looks like we have to be warned of pitfalls. Jesus is warning us here of pitfalls as we practice our righteousness. There's pitfalls, but we also have to be instructed in the right practice. As we look at Lent, as we approach it, there's a lot of pitfalls. But there's a right practice that does benefit us as people and honor God. So we begin where Jesus begins. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." There's a potential problem that Jesus is addressing here. It is this, that in our spiritual disciplines, if we're aiming at something other than God's pleasure, we are missing the mark. If we're aiming at something other than God's pleasure in our piety, we are missing the mark. The example of performing our works, that what he's talking about here, it reminds me of that little girl who bats her eyes just so to get whatever she wants from her dad, right? How can a dad say no to that? But she has no interest in dad at that point, right? It's like the ball player who's strutting his stuff, beckoning ongoing applause. It's that coworker who we all have in mind, that we have conversations, but it always somehow revolves back to their own life and their own successes. There's a deal there where our lives are filled with opportunity to display our own resumes for the sole purpose of receiving accolades and affirmations of other people's attention. Be careful. Be careful, Jesus is warning us here, that this is not the function of practicing our righteousness, our spiritual disciplines. It's not that we might get attention from others. Our aim is not self-exaltation, but God-exaltation. There's another problem underlying this, and it has to do with reward here. It says, if you practice your deeds to be seen by others, know this, your reward is transient and passing away quickly. To live like Jesus is talking about here, pointing out, is to live like a firecracker, to have this beautiful display that is very pleasing to the eye, but it lacks substance. I mean, fireworks displays are beautiful, but they won't sustain a person who loses their job on July 5th, if you know what I mean. This kind of life is a very fleeting. So Jesus says, be careful. If you're looking only for the applause of other people, know that you will have them, and that will be a reward, and that reward will pass as quickly as a firework. Self-interest is not our aim, it is self-disinterest. It is God-exaltation. The other thing here is that God is not honored by this kind of life, that we draw attention to ourselves by our pious activity. God is not honored. So we have to ask, as Jesus gives these commands about when we give to others, when we pray, when we fast, what is the point of this? Is the point here that we need an ignorant left hand? Is that what he's getting at? Is it that we need a quiet prayer closet in order to pray? Do we need clean faces and well-oiled hair in order to fast? Clearly, this isn't his point, is it? His point is that the aim of giving to the needy, it's just simply an outward expression of God's own generosity. The aim of prayer is communion, or simply talking with our Creator. Righteous deeds done for man's opinion or praise, it's simply chasing after the wind. You have your reward and it is fleeting and gone. Righteous deeds done for man's recognition will be rewarded with pious applause, but God will be robbed of his glory. So Jesus says, be careful. God sees in secret and despises self-interested piety. Self-giving is our aim. God exaltation, self-disinterest. So what's the corrective? Jesus warns us here. What is a corrective for us? And this is why we enter seasons of Lent, is because we need correctives. What reward is properly given for righteous practices? Jesus mentions giving to the needy. He mentions prayer, which includes confession and repentance. And he also mentions fasting. Why would we do these things? Why would we focus on these? Why does he mention them? Joel provides a corrective. The passage from Joel, it begins this way. It says, "Return to me with all your heart." That's the corrective, isn't it? "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." The aim throughout the season of Lent, beginning at Ash Wednesday, is this. It's a return to God. It's a continual exercise of turning to our God. The practices that Jesus commends in chapter 6 of Matthew are indeed for our benefit, that we might be formed in the image of Jesus himself. Not only form us, but they're for our joy. So here's the thing with Lent, is it's a season to renew us. In this season, the mystical body of Christ, as we gather and as we're separate, we're to fill ourselves up in the new life of Christ, that we might expel the seeds of death. The goal of Lent is to have this pulsating life within us and within the body of Christ. The aim is return, and the reward is communion. Through self-disinterested piety, through God exaltation, through the giving of one's self to him and to his service, the proper reward for that life is communion with the living God. God is the reward himself. The thing is, the return to God is often hard, it is very slow, it is painful work, and it's a continuous exercise, isn't it? Because we're very proficient, aren't we, in seeking reward outside of God's pleasure. And in some ways, the very act of doing these things that Jesus commends here, it's the reward itself. What do I mean? It's the reward itself. In the actual doing of it, we are rewarded. How? Think about giving of resources and services as he talks about giving to the needy. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpets, right? What it does is it fulfills our image of God as we bear his image. It's fulfilling our vocation, the vocation that God gives us to extend grace, his goodness towards others. All that we have is given from God to be used and given back to him, which then honors and glorifies his name as it benefits those around us. But it's hard work, isn't it? Anytime we're giving of ourselves, that's sacrifice, and that is always hard work. So think of this first commendation of Jesus here as a giving of ourselves for the good of others and for the use of another. So giving to the needy is a ritual here, is a rhythm. But also prayer, as Jesus, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, he says. Pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father. So prayer, of course, includes confession and repentance. It's itself a return to God, isn't it? It's a turning and facing the one who has made us, who calls us, who beckons our hearts, our minds, our attention. We can come before the throne of grace confidently, even though we have no right to be there. We have no reason to be there except there is a person in Jesus Christ. We have access to God, Christ now dwells at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, prayer, it seems, is the chief act of faith, isn't it? Simply praying is an act of faith. So Jesus commends exercise in this as a communion, as a return to the living God. And then he commends fasting as well. A lot of questions abound regarding fasting. At base regarding fasting, here's what it is. It's a withholding or a purging in order that we might learn to feast. It's a withholding or it's a purging in order that we might learn to feast on that which truly satisfies. So here it is. As a church, as we enter the season of Lent, we're not going to prescribe any kind of corporate fasting or hold one another to any kind of standard here. Our primary concern with the way that Lent is sometimes practiced is that there's a really, it's 40 days of fasting, kind of. And that's a lot. But then it comes to Easter, and there's like this one day of feasting, and then it's over. And biblically, think about the proportion there. 40 days of fasting, one day of feasting, but we live in the victory of Christ. And so our effort here in whatever we do in Lent, it's always to be moving towards a feast. There's a place for sorrow, for sin, a place for repentance, confession, laying low, but it's always aiming to be formed for a feast. What does this look like? So what we might commend to you from tonight, I encourage you to take the bulletin home with you, and you'll see that what we'll do next is we'll have a litany of prayers, and these are just different categories of confessions, of repentance, of prayers. So one thing you can do as a family or as individually, you can focus on these written prayers of confession. Just take one or two of them a day, maybe two or three individually, or even as a family. Because I would venture to say that we don't often pray these categories, do we? We'll see. It's just helpful to have a guide. As I come to times of confession and repentance, well, what am I exactly praying for? So I just encourage you to meditate on the prayers that are here and then to pray them individually as a family. And then when you're done in the confession, I encourage you to rise up as those forgiven. Speak words of forgiveness confidently, like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. As you've confessed your sins, read this, speak this to yourself and to your family. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You rise in forgiveness and walk in that grace. So we're going to invest in these types of prayers, encourage you to do that. Another thing to do is to just find a people or a place to serve. It could be a meal for your neighbors. It could be volunteering at Crossroads Shelter. Maybe it's getting to know an international student at the college. Visiting the elderly and the widow in nursing homes. This is a great thing to invest our time in this next few weeks, to be intentional about serving other people, giving of ourselves. And the last thing I would commend, besides the taking the prayers here and service, is to gather on Sundays and a respite from this confession, from this repentance, from this sorrow. Gather to feast. Every Sunday it's a resurrection day. Every Sunday we gather as a people who celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The entire point of Lent, the hope of our practices in Matthew 6 here, is that we might return to God with a pure heart. So come every week. Come as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and be filled. This is the promise. The Father who sees in secret will reward. And the reward is God himself. We are not to turn to God to make him ours, but we turn to him because we are his. Prayer and repentance, fasting and service, they all go hand in hand that we might learn to dwell in God's presence. And that is our aim, that is our hope this Lenten season, that we might be formed, that we might learn to dwell in the presence of our King. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us your Son. And as we enter this season of Lent, would you give us a sensitivity to our own brokenness, our own failures, our own sins? Would we not play the victim, Lord, but would we trust in you in our shortcomings, our failures, and our sin? Help us to confess boldly to you and before one another as well, that we might know reconciliation and taste forgiveness, anticipating resurrection life in the full in your presence. Bless us, we pray, this season, that we might know your grace, your mercy, and your love. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In response